Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
To be reading from John 3, 22 to 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease."
Good morning. I am Rob Simpson, and we are going to open the Word for you this morning. It is a pleasure to do this, and I appreciate the trust of your leadership allowing me to do this for you. If you want to know more about myself and my wife, please come talk to us afterwards. We'd be pleased to speak to you. We're talking about John the Baptist this morning. Now, soon after the events of the passage that was just read, John was put into prison. Now, the prisoner was not really surprised at this sudden turns of event. He was used to freedom and open spaces. He was used to preaching daily in front of multitudes. And it had all ended abruptly in a small, windowless cell chained to the wall. Even though he had heard that the king was curious about him, the moment John spoke against the king and his adulterous marriage, he knew something like this would happen. Yes, it was turning out pretty much like expected. It fit in exactly with what he knew and what he'd said before. He must increase, but I must decrease. However, there was another matter, and it was not going as expected at all. You might think that his imprisonment, being in chains, would be at the very top of what John would be thinking about, but he was more concerned about something else entirely. With nothing to do but think, the prisoner thought back on his life. Day and night, he reviewed it to see if there's something that would answer this nagging question that never really left him alone. So in the darkness and in chains, John travels in his thoughts back to the very beginning, actually back to his father. All babies are special. I think we can agree on that. But John was extra special. He was set apart by God and given a purpose even before he was born. Of the events that he could have no memory of, he had heard the story from family and neighbors enough times to have that story become almost like one of his very own memories. Starting in Luke chapter 1 at verse 11. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah, his father, was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.'" "And he will be turned many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. In the dark, John smiled at the thought of a husband who could only listen to his wife without comment for 9 months. In truth, it had been a very difficult time, but as the tales were regaled around the table, around the supper table, the retelling of those times also revealed that there was some amusing aspects to it. John also remembered what happened when a certain young mother-to-be arrived at his own mother's door. Verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. John was created to recognize the Messiah and did so even in the womb. Now, events like this just don't happen. There is a divine hand over all of this. Every step of John's life was ordered by God, even down to his name, which was not a family name, but even that small detail, the smallest detail, just a name, was determined by the Lord. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives are called by this name. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. All these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid it up in their hearts, saying, what then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Even at 8 days of age, people talked about John, and they were puzzled by him. They asked, what will this child be? John then recalled the prophecy given by his father at his circumcision, and that story, too, had been told many times. As for his father, he was certainly no prophet because he was a priest. That's all he was. But that day, he was a prophet, and he did answer the questions of the people if they had ears to hear. In Luke chapter 1, still, verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Morning was creeping into the prison. The long, cold night was over, and there was barely the light of dawn in the corridor, but he hardly noticed. He was still inside his memory, remembering how God had prepared him for his task. He laughed how he thought that some believed that he had a demon because of his strange ways. You can see that in Matthew 11, verse 18. I'll be referring to other scriptures if you're taking notes that you can write down and look up later. The proclamation of the angel at his birth had set him apart on a path very similar to a Nazarite even before he was born. All the mockers had to do was to look at their own law in Numbers 6, verses 1 to 8, to understand why he acted the way he did. John recalled that the people also talked about the clothes he wore and the food he ate. Well, what of it? In the history of Israel, there was precedent for that as well. A camel hair coat and a rough leather belt, why Elijah the prophet wore very much the same. The desert where John had lived years spent praying to God, listening to God, being shaped by God, this desert provided much food if you knew where to look and if you weren't too picky. Hardened by years in the desert, being in prison was not a big deal. Even speaking against Herod was nothing. Herod liked to listen to him, so that was not difficult. See Mark 6, verses 19 and 20. But John knew speaking against the king might be a little dangerous, but speaking as he did against the evil queen could get him killed. Even the prospect of death did not faze him. No, there was that other matter that was on his mind. It never left. It was the only thing that mattered. He had been called, born to a task even. But things were not unfolding as expected. And John was beginning to have doubts. Now, in the beginning, there were no doubts. When it was time, John came out of the desert blazing with passion and purpose. There had never been a prophet like him. Prophet, he didn't even like that name to be applied to him. He refused to be called one, so singularly focused he was on his task. Yet John was so important that other prophets spoke of John hundreds of years before he was born. And Mark records one of them that was the prophet Isaiah that referred to John. And we find it in Mark chapter 1, verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Now John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and wore the leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John, with equal parts of amazement and gratitude, thought of the preaching he had done. The years spent with God in the desert had shaped his thoughts so thoroughly that he truly did not know where the words of John ended and the words of the Spirit within him began. All John knew is that when he preached, God's power went forth. Because it must have been God's power and nothing in himself, because the pride-filled people, those Jews who thought they were already part of God's family and in a special position with God, they abandoned their pride. They repented, and they underwent a ritual very similar to what one was designed for Gentiles who had come to the knowledge of the one true God and wanted to become Jews themselves. John still marveled. He was amazed at the enormous number of Jews who asked for the baptism of repentance. All Israel was waiting for this person who would come to announce the Messiah. And in the desert, the Spirit of God had spoken to John, confirming that it was he was that man who would do that. And the Spirit even gave him proof what the sign would be, what would happen when the Messiah appeared. And you can see that in John chapter 1, verses 33 and 34. The Spirit of God would come down in the form of a dove. And coming down from the heaven in that form of a dove would be the sign. Now, John reviewed his private thoughts on this. He had long had his suspicions about who the Messiah would be. There was a certain relative, another very unique child, and there were more than a few family stories being told about him as well. But John followed only God, not his personal speculations, until God gave the promised proof in the form of the dove coming down. John always publicly declared that he did not know the Messiah. Then John remembered that day, the day when the one who is to come arrived, the Messiah. It was a great day. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John cherished this memory above all others. His suspicions about his relative were correct, but that didn't really matter. It was Jesus was the Messiah, and it was confirmed by the Spirit as God promised. But more amazingly, the Spirit, the voice of God, who had been long silent toward the Jews, spoke again, and he confirmed that he was the Son of God. The Spirit of God, the voice of God, the Son of God, and John recognized that he had experienced right there the triune God. Praise God. He must increase, but I must decrease. And this brought John right back to his prison. Not the prison with the bars, but this issue that refused to be silent. John was in the prison of expectation. John saw the dove as promised. John heard the voice of God himself say that Jesus was his Son and this is the Messiah. Yet now John doubted. Even though he had heard of outright miracles being performed by Jesus, he doubted. He expected the kingdom to be different. Now, this was not the doubt of unbelief, yet it still held him captive as God was moving in a way that John did not expect. John was chained by his expectations of God. John's thoughts were interrupted by voices at his cell door. Two of his disciples had finally been allowed into prison. The conversation was short. John got right to the point and spoke what had been on his heart and mind since he'd been chained in the cell. And soon his disciples were relieved to be out of the prison, and John was once again left alone with his thoughts. And later they went and talked to Jesus. And when, at verse 24 of Luke 7, when John's messengers had gone, verse 20. And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he," meaning Jesus, "healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" This was Jesus' answer to John. He asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus gives this answer and no more. What did John think of this answer? Scripture is silent. We have no way of knowing. John was beheaded after Herod was unwise with his words, and his scheming wife took advantage of it, prompting her daughter to ask for John's head on a platter. And you can see that in Mark 6, verse 17, and the following verses. This had, of course, come true. He must increase, but I must decrease. And it has surely come to pass. John was dead. There is no way of knowing if Jesus' answer ever reached John, or if he was satisfied with the answer if it did. So basically, there are two possibilities. John died alone, doubting how God works, and perhaps even doubting his whole life's purpose for which he was born. He was locked in a prison of expectations not met. Or perhaps John died wonderfully free, though physically in chains, his purpose fulfilled and his faith secure on Jesus. We can only speculate how John the Baptist died. Even this way I've presented you the life of John, just to give you a flow of a story, it's speculation. The word is true. The way I've ordered it is just a way to look at what's going on with John, because he had a question. Are you the one who is to come, or is there another we should be looking for? How are we going to be living? This is the most important question. Are we going to be living chained by our expectations that we put on God? Or are we going to live free in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ? And there's much that we can learn from John the Baptist that will help us with this question. In reviewing his life this morning, we've learned that the man had great character, a man of great purpose, a single purpose. He was a man of distinction. Yes, he was set apart by God at his birth, set apart by clothes and food. That was not the only thing. He was a popular and powerful preacher, drawing thousands, but not drawing them due to signs or miracles. John never performs as much as a single miracle. See John 10:41. John lived what he preached and preached what he lived, boldly and without compromise. And even with great crowds, they never once caused him to glory in himself. He always focused attention on the coming Messiah and never himself, a man of deep humility. John's life also provides us a very substantial clue for successful ministry, and that was the lengthy time he spent with God in the desert. This is obvious, but we also should understand you don't need a desert to do that. You just need to choose to spend time with God. Less obvious is a second thing that gives a clue to successful ministry, and this appears in the verse that introduces us to Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. It is something that sometimes gets bypassed when we read it, as when we want to read the Lord's Prayer, so we just go right into the prayer without ever seeing this. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." John was a man of prayer, and he taught prayer. Prayer was also foundational to his ministry. Now I've said a lot about John, but I'm going to leave it to Jesus to give the final summary of the man, starting at Luke chapter 7, verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you.' And I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus says that John was the greatest of all those born of women. Yet there's no evidence that John ever heard this highest of praise. John announced the Messiah, the King of the kingdom. Yet the very least in that kingdom is greater than John. And that begs the question, why is this? Well, the answer is because even the least in the kingdom has been born again. Those in the kingdom have been born of water and spirit, as we see in John 3, verse 5. And the Spirit makes all the difference. As you read the Old Testament, you will find that God's Holy Spirit came and went. Just one example is King Saul, who had the Spirit of God upon him and then it departed from him. Not everyone had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and those that did not have the Spirit in the same way as those in the kingdom of God. And those who are in the kingdom of God, I'm meaning all those who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. John the Baptist, although his life is recorded in the New Testament, was acting in the manner of Old Testament prophecies whose ministries were under the Old Covenant. And in a very real sense, he was the last and greatest Old Testament prophet. But now we live, praise God, in the New Covenant, purchased and established by Jesus' blood. And we remember this every time we share in the communion table, and we're going to do this in just a few minutes. We have heard it many times. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." For all those who trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, God's Holy Spirit is upon us permanently. And this Spirit has eternal significance and meaning in a way that the Spirit in the Old Testament did not. And this is why the least, the very least in the kingdom, is greater than John, as great as he is. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as guarantee. God places us in Christ. His anointing sets us apart for his work in us and through us. The Spirit is given to us as a sign and a seal of our position in Christ and in the kingdom, and it is a down payment. Anyone who's ever bought a house or something pricey, we know what a down payment is, and it means the rest is going to be coming. It's going to be completed in full. It's a guarantee, and it's sometimes translated as a guarantee. That the promised redemption and all the other promises in Scripture for God's children will come to be completed in full. Let us now return to why John was chained in this prison of expectation that he had set up for himself. As I said, he doubted, but it was not the doubt of unbelief. The way he phrased his question shows that he did not believe, because he said, was Jesus the one to come, or should they look for another? John still believed and fully expected that God was going to act. Problem was, God was acting, but it was not in the way that John expected. John chained himself by his expectations. And this is not surprising. You must understand that God has expectations placed on him all the time. We all know that many people expect God to basically have a heart, if you want to phrase it that way. If he's so powerful, they expect him not to allow disasters to occur. They say, where is God, even though they can't and won't acknowledge God in their lives? Even these unbelievers, who the Bible describes as hostile to God and an enemy of God, yet these people still expect God to operate in certain ways that they believe are suitable ways for a God to act. They have expectations on God. Even unbelievers have expectations on God. And as we also know, unbelievers also have a hope, another expectation that God will accept them just because of the good life that they live. It's at times we Christians are not much better. There are some sections within Christianity where if you do these things and you say these phrases and you pray these prayers, then God must reward you with wealth or health or worldly success. They expect God to respond to their actions, to their works in certain ways. And they too are imprisoned by expectation. We must be careful how we look at such Christians. Even those of us who know that God is sovereign Lord God and in control of everything and that he owes no one. And even though we know that his ways are higher than our ways, we too can sometimes fall into a very similar mindset. Who has prayed for a loved one for years or even decades and not at certain times almost expected God to act? It can trap us if we're not careful. In the important things, in the unimportant things, Christians who know the character of God can still expect him to act in certain ways. When he acts as sovereign God in a way that we do not expect or do not like, it can chain us down if we let it. Let's continue to look at John. Just for the sake of discussion, let's assign him the very noblest form of expectation, if you can call it noble. Unlike many of us, when we put expectations on God, they're about us. But John was not concerned for himself. John said it himself. He must increase, but I must decrease. And John meant what he said. John's concern and John's expectation was different. John had announced the kingdom and preached repentance and coming judgment. Yet Jesus was doing deeds of love and mercy, and there was little evidence of any kingdom and nothing of judgment. What John experienced is the experience of all men and women who serve God. God may call you, direct you, empower you, perhaps even give you the very words that you speak, but God does not and will not give you all the information. You serve with only what he allows you to know. And without the omniscience of God, it's easy to come to have different expectations how God works. John was completely correct in his service and his ministry. Repentance was needed, and thousands did repent and were prepared for the coming Messiah. Judgment is coming, certainly it is, but just not when John expected it. Same for the kingdom. It also came, But it came in a way that John did not expect. John's concern for how events were unfolding was really a concern for God, not for John. John's expectation of God's way of doing things is seemingly noble because he wants to see God succeed. He wants God to triumph. As a servant of God, he wants to protect God's reputation. But the problem is God needs no one to watch out for him. He is able to take care of his own reputation. And the God whom we serve will not be put into a box. The God who used a donkey to speak to Balaam in Numbers 22 will use people that you think he shouldn't. He will use music you don't appreciate. He will use books you wouldn't dare read. This God will use ministries you don't trust, and he will use denominations that don't match your theology. He will use the world, and as we've learned from the book of Job, he will use Satan himself to accomplish all his purposes, and he will use any and all of them, and even more examples that we could name, all in ways we would never think of. Why does God do this? For the ultimate good of his children, and all for his glory. I promise you, no matter how much your life is in tune with God's will, sooner or later God will work outside of your expectations, and it will trip you up if you let it. Let's look again at the answer that Jesus gave to John's question. Jesus basically says that your expectations can do just that, because he said in Luke 7:23, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This verse leaves the clear implication that some can and will be offended by Christ. The English word offended there is translated from the Greek word skandalizo, from which we get the English word scandalize. There are people who are scandalized by what Jesus does, by what God does. When we look at the definition for this Greek word, we find it has a wider range of meaning than just offend that we see. And this definitions are instructive. One of the definitions is to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. That's scary. Because of an answered prayer, you're going to begin to begin to distrust and maybe even desert someone that you ought to be trusting. Or something happens in church and you have a conflict with the leadership or with another believer, and it's not the way you expect it to go, and you have expectations not met, and you're going to fall away. And then another definition is to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. An impediment slows you down. Are you slowing down in your walk with Christ because of an expectation you have that is not met? Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is a stumbling block because he is an offense to anyone with their own ideas on how life works. God is in control of everything. He is sovereign, and he has a plan. And if you are one of his children, he has a plan for you. Those who are without God cannot please God. We know this. Those who seek to impress God by keeping the law or their own idea of the law, by some list of good deeds, we know what happens with that. It's all hay, stubble, and straw. It's worthless before God because Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are stumbling over Jesus. He came to fulfill the law, and he was the only one able to do it. He was the fulfillment of the law, and his death and his resurrection make it possible for us to have his perfect righteousness, as Pastor Jeremy recently preached. Only by our belief in Christ, the faith, that confidence that we have, though things may be unseen, and it is this faith that keeps us from stumbling. Now, we are all human beings, and it is part of us. We're wired. We want to know things. But once we know some things, we start to make assumptions. And then we create expectations. Yet the life of a Christian who serves a sovereign God will repeatedly have some occasions where knowing is not possible, so you and I must choose to live by and move forward in the freedom that only our faith brings. If you do not, you're going to be chained by the expectations that you have and stuck in a prison of your own making, doubting, weak. John the Baptist is a great example for us, and yet remember that even John the Baptist, great as he was, even John locked himself in the prison of expectation. It awaits for any of us if we're not careful. But thankfully, John also gives us one simple way to escape from our own prisons of expectation if we have the ears to hear. He must increase, but I must decrease. We as disciples of Christ must choose this attitude. More of Jesus, less of me. It provides a model for ministry, whether it's the ministry of a church or your own personal ministry, wherever you are serving. More of Jesus, less of me. John provides the perfect model for the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, that we live in a country where we can open it in freedom and study it. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity here to be together, to lift our voices to praise you, and even more, Lord, to share in this communion table here this morning. If any are here who are not trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would just cause them to consider carefully what expectations that they have of you, Lord. And for the Christ followers here, Lord, I pray that each day for them may be more and more about Jesus. The kingdom dwellers that are listening and either here or online, I pray that they would know their worth and that even the least is far greater than John because of the guarantee of the Spirit, and that they would know what that means, the sure confidence, the bold faith, and that they would live it out. Lord God, in each one of us and in myself, Lord, may he increase. And may I decrease. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.